Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And here we go. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I want to bring out two concepts to begin here as the Lord helps. First of all, the sovereign working of God. These are things that God is going to do. He said, I will do these things. And the second thing is who these are. And the interpretation is given in the 11th verse. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, when we see such expressions in the Old Testament, it is very hard for us to see ourselves in this picture. We do not consider ourselves to be the house of Israel. The reason for that, the New Testament teaches clearly that we are a part of Israel. But the reason why we do not see this is because we are too far removed from the original church. The original church was entirely Jewish. It was completely Jewish. When Christ came, he came to the Jews. He was a Jew coming to Jews, speaking to the Jews. The apostles were all Jews. Paul was a Jew, not a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. The first church was entirely Jewish. Our salvation is entirely of Israel. Now, 2,000 years have passed, and during that time, the thinking of people has flip-flopped until Christianity is regarded as a Gentile religion. But it is not. It is a Jewish religion. From beginning to end, it is a Jewish religion. And we need to understand that because Paul said, and we'll get into this maybe as we go along, don't think that you're holding up the root. The root is holding you up. Now, I want to emphasize that on you because I think that to you, because I think that as time goes on, we are going to see this increasingly clearly. It is not at all true that there is a Gentile church which is going to heaven. This is absolutely without scripture. It's interesting to me that Belinda Padro asked a distinguished Bible teacher and evangelist a couple of weeks ago how he could preach two kingdoms or two Israels. And she's doing a good work for me up there. They're going to carry my books in the bookstore. And she collared one of the evangelists that came and taught on the feast, taught a little bit on it, and she got a hold of this brother and said, why are you only applying it to Christ? Why aren't you applying it to the believers and to the church? Why aren't you using the four applications of the feast, Belinda? To a man that comes to teach the staff and the students of this camp. So, according to Belinda, she says he wants your book and he wants them right away. So he's going to be writing for them. So, wonders never cease. So anyway, how did I get on that? Oh, well, anyway, so this other really nationally known, internationally known figure was up there. Not the second fellow, but the first fellow. And so he's preaching the traditional two Israels, two kingdoms, and Belinda accosted him and said, how can you preach that when it's not in the scripture? And his answer was remarkable, because there is not a shred of Bible to support it whatsoever. And Belinda says he told her that and then scurried off to do something else. He said that in the days of the apostles, the Gentiles were grafted into the Jewish church. But today, the Jews are grafted into the Gentile church. An internationally known, distinguished Bible teacher. All of you know him very well and have read his books. He is only reflecting the whole mess. This is a good man, a man of God. These are not bad men, these are good men. But they will tell you the Bema is an award ceremony. They will tell you that today we are being... Now, you say, well, that's neither here nor there. Oh, yes, it is. Last year, in September, I had a rare and wonderful experience. And God began to prepare me for it. And I found myself in my room praying to Yeshua HaMashiach, and I thought, what is this, you know? Well, within a couple of months, I was where they call... Yeshua, HaMashiach. And that's in Miami, Florida, in the midst of a bunch of Jews. And the thing that I could not get over was the tremendous spirit and the vitality, because I wouldn't have, if somebody said in Miami the Jews are getting saved, I'd have thought, great. And if they went further and said there's a Jewish embassy, a Christian Jewish embassy being created over in Jerusalem and they're doing this, I'd have thought, good, more Gentile fooling around. But when I got there and I felt the power of what's going on there in Miami and what's going on with the Christian embassy in Jerusalem, I ceased my talk, because I realized that we are near to the time when the kingdom of God is going to emerge from the purely spiritual realm into the political realm of men. Now, all prior attempts to do this have been of the flesh. But it is upon us. Which means to me, when I saw what was happening to the Jews and how they're coming to Christ in droves and felt the power that is coming upon people who are ministering in this Christian embassy, I realized that something's afoot I didn't know about, that we are near the end of the dealings of God with the Gentiles. And the church is going to revert to what it was originally, a Jewish church. Now you say, where do we fit in? This traditional teaching that this dear brother reflected is that we Gentiles now will be taken to heaven to be a spiritual kingdom, and Christ is going to turn again to the Jews. That is completely against the teachings of Paul. The truth is, we are an integral part of Israel. See, there is only one seed of Abraham. And Paul makes that very clear. And that seed, Bill, is Jesus Christ. He is the one seed of Abraham. Now, in the beginning, when Paul and all the other Jews, James and Jude and Peter and Matthew and so on, these are all Jews, they accepted Christ. At that point, they became the seed of Abraham. They were not the seed of Abraham before then. And Paul makes that very clear. Hold Ezekiel, I'm just giving you a prelude to it so you won't tune it out and say, well, that's to the Jews after the flesh. All right, Galatians The third chapter. Now, these teachings have always been in the Bible, but people don't preach the Bible. That's the long and the short of it. They don't preach it. They preach what? The traditions. We have our own Talmud. We have our traditions that we preach, our evangelical Talmud. That's what we have. We don't preach the Bible any more than the Jews do. They preach the Talmud, and we preach the Talmud. We're not preaching what the Bible says. We're preaching an evangelical dispensational chart that you learn in Bible school, that I learned in Bible school, and about 25 key axiomatic verses from which you deduce all these things. But the rest of the Bible doesn't even fit. Doesn't even fit. Now look at this. Galatians 3:16. Now there's a 3:16 for you. John 3:16, Galatians 3:16. How many remember 1 Corinthians 3:15? I asked you about that last week, remember? As you'll be saved, your soul is by fire. Remember that? Now we're on Galatians 3:16. Remember this one. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now who is the seed of Abraham? Now how about Israel, who is not part of Christ? Are they the seed of Abraham? No. Are they the messianic house of Israel? In no manner are they. Or else Paul was mistaken. And I used to ask people, all right, there are two, a Gentile church and a Jewish church. Okay, fine. Which church does Paul belong to? Well, let me see. The Jewish church. Well, then he's not part of the body of Christ, of which you remember, right? Well, no, that can't be. Well, he must be a member of the Gentile church, Paul. See, it doesn't wash. It won't work. There's one body of Christ, and it is essentially, or basically, fundamentally, originally, Jewish. And it will end up Jewish. And where will we end up? With them. With them. Not up in heaven, sitting in mansions eating popsicles. There's only one New Jerusalem. There isn't a New York coming. It's New Jerusalem. We're going to be a part of the New Jerusalem. You say, I don't like being a Jew. You're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church. You're married to Jesus. You're married to Jesus. You know what that makes you? A Jew. You know, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of Egypt, was married to Joseph. What did that make her? Made her a Jew, because otherwise Ephraim and Manasseh, her two children, would have been half Gentile and half Jewish. No, she became a part of Joseph, and from then on, Asenath, her name was, she from then on was part of the house of Israel. She didn't go off to heaven somewhere while Joseph was reconciled to his brethren. When Joseph was reconciled to his brethren, Asenath was there cooking his meals. She was there with him. She was there partaking of the reconciliation. She brought forth Ephraim and Manasseh, who, and Jacob immediately claimed them. He says, as Benjamin is mine, so are Ephraim and Manasseh. They are mine. See, that was Grandpa talking. Jacob, Israel. See, he didn't say, I don't want these around these half-Egyptian kids. See, and Asenath had been brought into something bigger than she was. That's right. They were not. See, we have lost that concept. And listen, I'll tell you who's suffering are the Jews. Because they feel they have to become Gentiles to become Christians. They don't even recognize their own inheritance. And I preached that to them. And I tell you, I was a fair-haired boy when I come out with that. The Jews are not dumb. Whatever they are not dumb. And when I told them they didn't have to become a Gentile, but we Gentiles have to become Jews, brother, I was in. That's right. And so they're being robbed of their inheritance, and they're being taught these Gentile fallacies, and they're buying them that they are going to have to go through the tribulation without the Holy Spirit while the Gentiles are in heaven, and they're buying this thing because they've been crushed for so long. See, they lost their spirit. So the message to the Jew is, no, if anybody's going through the tribulations, the Gentiles, not you. You are God's chosen. And when you're in Christ, twice chosen. And we're the guys stuck in from the outside. Now, I hope that makes you feel real humble, because the Jews have borne the onus of this thing for 2,000 years. And so they feel like country cousins. Wait till it dawns on them that Christianity is theirs and not Gentile. I would like to do my part. And I felt one time the attitude of Christ toward his Jewish brother. Boy, I'll never forget that. Anybody who assists Jesus in being reconciled to his brother will be very, very greatly blessed indeed. The gospel is to the Jew first. Praise the Lord. We have a mental transition in us. Now look at that. Are you with it, Karen? Are you going with that? All right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, see, that was confirmed in Abraham. See, the law, which was 430 years after Abraham, see, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? That is, wherefore then serveth Moses? Where does Moses and Israel and the Ten Commandments come into this? Wherefore then serveth the law of Moses? It was added because of transgressions, that is to deal with sin, till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. So Israel was put on ice. See, they didn't receive the Messianic promise, because the Messianic promise came to Abraham, from Abraham to Jesus. And the Jews were just held by the law till the seed should come. See that? Israel, when the Bible, the Old Testament prophets speak of the Messianic kingdom, as we're reading in Ezekiel 37, they're not talking about the Jews after the flesh. All the promises, the Messianic promises are all to Jesus and to those who are in Christ and to no one else. Praise the Lord. All right, we're with it now. Till the seed should come. Now, when we get down to the end of this chapter, Galatians 3, we find this. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, when we come into Christ, racial distinctions vanish, not in the fact that it is still not a Jewish religion, but what this is talking about is there is no advantage. See, in other words, once you come into Christ, Christ does not say to you, now, I will not exalt you because you're a Gentile. He's talking about advantage. He's not talking about the fact that it will not retain its Jewish characteristics, because it will, as we see by the New Jerusalem at the end of the age. Oh yes, it retained its identity as Israel. What he means, in Christ there is no male nor female, or Jew or Gentile, what he means is there is no advantage. See, you, whether you are male or female or Jewish or not, have the opportunity to become a son of God in Christ. See, in the spiritual realm, that advantage that was held by a Jew does not obtain. See, a Gentile, because once that part of us that's born again, after all, is not Jewish. It is spiritual. Praise the Lord. But I'm hastening to add this, because some are teaching today, they see it, they see what we're teaching here, and they have come on the same thing themselves, but they are carrying it way too far. And this teaching is coming from somewhere in the West Coast. I was told that because the brethren in Miami said, how do you feel about this? Because they said on the West Coast it's being taught that the Jews don't matter anymore. It's just those who are in Christ, and God is forever through with the Jews after the flesh. See, they deduce that from the Scripture. But that's an imbalance. That's not true. Scripture says in another place he's going to turn again to the Jews. It's not saying that it won't retain its Jewish identity. It's saying that once we get into that spiritual realm, there is no disadvantage to the female. There is no disadvantage to the Gentile. But we are going to return with Jesus, stand upon the Mount of Olives with him, so shall we ever be with the Lord, fight the battle of Armageddon, which is just north of Jerusalem in the Holy Land, and then be with Jesus when he's crowned king on the throne of David. So it retains its Jewish identity. See that? You have to get all the scriptures or you can get off easily. All right, now, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see that in Ezekiel 37, where the stick is made one. The stick of Judah, and we are a part of Judah, and the stick of Joseph, which stands for Israel. Because you see, the firstborn of Israel was whom? Reuben? See, and he lost the birthright because he some sexual immorality. He lost the birthright. You know whom the birthright is the first son of Israel was given to? It was given to Joseph. And you'll find that in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 10. You'll find that, that's not it. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2. Reuben lost the birthright. Huh? He went into his father's concubine. And so the birthright was given to Joseph. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But it says the leader comes from Judah. So we are part of the leader, Judah. So in Ezekiel 37, when the two are made one, that's talking about Joseph and Judah. The whole house of Israel is made one. And of course we are a part of Judah because we are married to the lion. We are married to Christ, who is of Judah. So that's where that fits in. All right. If ye be Christ, Galatians 3, verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you, what? Abraham's seed. Now, does that make you a Jew? It makes you the only true Jew there is. Because Paul emphasizes not seeds, plural, but seeds as of one, which is Christ. And there is no other Israel of God. There is no other. All of the messianic promises devolve upon Christ and those who are Christ. Never do they evolve upon Jews who have not been born again, because if you have not been born again, Christ is not in you and you can't see the kingdom. That's what Jesus said to a Jew, to Nicodemus. The Jew came to Jesus. And Jesus said to the Jew, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. We don't realize it, but the New Testament is a Jewish book by Jewish authors written first to Jews. And when we Gentiles got into the act by the revelation of the Spirit to Peter, the church was shocked. You mean the Gentiles are going to be in the kingdom of God? You mean that Gentiles will partake of the promises? Well, it's been 2,000 years, so we say, what? The Jews are going to be in the kingdom of God? What? The Jews are going to partake of the promises? That's what has happened. And because we are so close to the turn again of God to Jewry, which I felt happening in my spirit last year, and it has greatly accelerated since then, in Miami and in the Christian embassy. See, that thing is growing because of the power of God. We are near the time when Jesus will come from the spiritual realm and exercise political control in the world. See? We are near that time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When it says kings of the kingdoms of this world, it's not Whistling Dixie. Or what's the Jewish counterpart of Dixie? Yeah. Zoom golly golly, that's a Jewish song I used to teach to the Jewish children in school number one in Rochester. I had a class of Jewish children, and almost all Jewish children there. Zoom golly golly, maybe that's what this, instead of Whistling Dixie. Alright, that's amazing how Jewish people have impinged on my life. When I was a youngster, my parents were fairly poor. And my father was out of work a long time, and I showed promise as a piano player. So a wealthy Jewess in New Haven, a wealthy Jewess by the name of Stella Nahum, whose husband was a brain surgeon in Yale University Medical Center in New Haven, and Mrs. Nahum, and she had a large house. The thing that impressed me coming from our house was that on each floor of her house. She had a grand pianos. And I thought, wow, you know, that's all right. And not only that, but spinets and harpsichords and the whole work. And this lady gave me piano lessons free. Free. And in those days, and that's when Hamburg was 5 cents a pound, and a loaf of bread was a nickel. Some of you can't remember that, but that actually used to be a fact. I believe Mrs. Nahum, as I remember, was charging $5 a lesson for music lessons. And she taught this poor goy free. That was one of my first contact with Jews. So I've been very fortunate to have had real good contact with the Jewish people. All right, now you say, well, what is he raving and yelling and swinging his arms around for? It's in Romans 11. And those of you that are new here tonight, I always do this, but the words are on the tape, so after the emotion vanishes, you can read this references. In Romans 12, chapter 11, we need to read this because in no manner, shape, form, or configuration is it true that the Jews today are being grafted into a Gentile church. Oy, oy, oy. What a doctrine. Well, Blinda will tell you all about it when she comes back. If they don't send her home early. Actually, she said they've appointed her to teach a Bible class. And she's already taught. First thing she taught them on was that it's not enough just to be saved, you have to be separate. And she says, God is moving in this place. Praise the Lord. All right, then. We need to pray for Blinda. She says, keep on praying, keep on praying. All right, now, in Romans 11, of course, you all have got this chapter memorized. Now, look. I'm starting with verse 15. For if the casting away of them, that is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And that's what Ezekiel 37 is talking about, is the assembling of the people of God. And we as part of them. Hallelujah. That's the concept that we've got to get. God is not going to save Israel apart from us, but He is going to pull the whole body of Christ together. That's Ezekiel 37. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but all of Israel, the whole house of Israel. One stick in God's hand. Hallelujah. That's what God, Paul says, it'll be life from the dead when God turns to the Jews again. Life from the dead. Oh, it's wonderful. And the sovereignty of God. It's not if we do this or if anything. It is going to happen. God has promised it to the patriarchs. And the promise is, I'm going to call them when they're dry bones. And not only are the Jews dry bones, but we are dry bones. And God is going to have mercy on the whole body of Christ and bring it in all together. That's what we're facing. Revival without precedent in the history of man. And the Gentiles, through the Gentiles, Christ will be reconciled to His brethren. And God will bless the whole thing. His light will come on His one church, Israel, of which we have been made a part. That's the vision of Ezekiel 37. Life from the dead. And in verse 16, for if the first fruit, and God here is talking about Abraham, is the first fruit unto God. The lump is also holy. That is, those who are descended from Abraham are holy. And if the root, you say, well, what's so great about Abraham? What was the nature of the original sin? Disobedience. God gave Adam and Eve a puny little temptation. Don't eat off the tree. First they run around, where's the apples, you know? Don't do some simple thing. If they're wise, they should have built a fence around it and kept away from the thing. They got to trot right over and see if it works. Like a kid, you say, the stove is hot, don't touch it. They got to run right over and put their hand on it to see if you're a liar. So mankind went on apace until they came to Abraham, and then God tested Abraham with a temptation which is incredible. Offer up your only son for whom you waited for a quarter of a century as a burnt offering. And Abraham obeyed. That made him the father of those who believe. That's why God has the I'd attempt to use the word respect or love or whatever for Abraham. And that's why every one of Abraham's descendants, God has registered in his mind. See, God is a spirit, not a man, and he never forgets. And that's why any nation that lays its hand on Israel ends up bankrupt. It's because God, because they're touching Abraham. They're touching Abraham. And God never forgets. I've noticed that, you know, I'll see someone that is maybe 60 years old, and they've never served the Lord, and all of a sudden they'll start, people come around and start witnessing to them and everything, and they'll finally accept the Lord. And almost every time, if you go back, that person has had an aunt who was a missionary, or a grandfather who was a Christian, or some. I've seen that happen time and time again. God is faithful to answer prayer. You may not see it, but when you pray faithfully for their children, for your children, and do the best you can, you may die and never see it, but before they die, God will remember. I've seen that over and over again happen. God does not forget your prayers. Does not forget them. So have faith when you pray, because you may not see the answer for 30 years. But before that individual for whom you prayed died, God will see to it that they have abundant opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. He will answer your prayers. He'll chasten them if need be, because he remembers. He remembers. Some of you here may think back and you had a praying grandmother or an uncle that was a Methodist or something else. And you didn't realize it, but they prayed for you when you were a little squirt. And that's why you're here. That's why you're here. And God, see, time with nothing is God. He remembers Abraham and on the mount with Isaac just like it was yesterday or this morning. And people go and they sandbag the Jewish nation, try to hurt them in some way, and God says, you're touching Abraham. Zonk! No nation who has touched the Jews has ever prospered. The United States had better watch its step. Because if we turn our backs on the Jews, we'll go down with the rest of them. That history will reveal that. All right. Now, so that's what God means. If the root is holy, and it's Abraham, and God has accepted it and said, then that which springs off from Abraham is holy. And if some of the branches, this is the Jewish people, were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, and that's who we were, Scotch, Irish, Italian, whatever, you know, someplace South America, whatever our background is, we're still wild olive trees. And we're grafted in among them, that is, you were grafted into Abraham through Jesus Christ, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now that olive tree is Israel. That's God's call, you see. Do not boast against the branches. That is against the Jews. If you boast, call to your mind that you are not holding up the root. It has not become a Gentile tree. The root, Israel, Abraham, is holding you up. And that's the way it is. Thou will then say the Jews were broken off. See, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, they were because of unbelief they were broken off. Be not, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear. We should have a healthy fear of God. Watch this one. If God spared not the natural branches, that is the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So much for eternal security. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, that is the Jews, because of their unbelief and perversity. And they're remarkably perverse. Some of them are remarkably perverse. The Jewish teaching in the Talmud. Let me give you one example. That's because they're not born again and they think contrary to God. The Jewish thinking is that Noah did wrong to build an ark. He should have spent his time preaching. He showed his selfishness by building an ark. That's the teaching of the Talmud. That's perversity. Here's another teaching. The prophet needs signs to show he's from God. The elder is so great in the sight of God, he doesn't need signs. Therefore, the elder is greater than the prophet. How do you like that reasoning? Yet the scripture says, when Samuel came, the elders trembled. See? they don't read the Bible. God told Noah to build an ark. He didn't say, don't build an ark, preach. So that perversity, that's what Jesus meant. He said, you've made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. That's the Talmud. That's the traditions. It was commenced before the time of Christ in Egypt. That's what we evangelicals have done. We've made the word of God of none effect by our tradition. Why, this passage, here, look what it says. How much more, then it says, verse 22 of Romans 11, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Did you hear that, priest? Did you have to continue in God's goodness or you'll be cut off? We don't preach it. See, we got our tradition that says, God loves us so much we can't suffer. Doesn't matter how we live because of the atonement, etc., and blah, 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 blah. Don't read the Bible. Is that enough of a prelude to Ezekiel 37? Are you convinced, or should we go on some more? Ephesians, the second chapter. One house, Israel. We were no more strangers than for fellow citizens with the saints. Or 1 Peter, the second chapter. It says, you're kings and priests unto God, living stones. We were not a people. Now we are the people of God. All right, I think that's enough. Ezekiel 37. Now, this is speaking of what God is going to do. And the church today is a valley of dry bones. Drier than dust. You say, oh, we've got revival, we've got this. We haven't seen anything what God wants to give us. God's fixing to revive his church. We've become a laughing stock of the nations. Do you realize that? In the United States, how much do you think the church is regarded as for its integrity? Our spiritual power. It's regarded, and rightly so, as a den of thieves. And so across the earth, or a political power that is fighting and all kinds of things. No, we are not known as the prophet of God among men by the nations of the earth, but we should be, and we shall be. We will be. The hand of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And this is the day in which we are living. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And that's the question asked today. Is it possible for God to take the church of Jesus Christ, which has 1,000 denominations which fight among themselves and strive for advantage? The prominent ministries, many of them are careless about girls, touching the glory of God, and gold. Can't be trusted with money. Can't be trusted with morals. It's a valley of dry bones. Can they live? Do you think before Jesus comes that it would be possible for God to have one glorious church without spot or wrinkle, which includes the Jews? Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Or will God have to carry the whole thing off to heaven in defeat? And he said, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a good answer. I like that answer. Sometimes God says to you, are you strong enough to stand what I'm going to do? Just say, Lord, you're the only one that knows. I don't know. God spoke to Gideon and asked him to go and do all these things. Gideon says, I'm the least in the land. And the angel said, go in this thy strength. So when God asks you a question about your character or anything else, a good answer to say, God, you know. Have mercy on me. I don't even know my own heart. Peter says, I'll stand with you. I'll go with you unto death. No, you won't. You know, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. And the point is, he did not say stick them together. And that's where the rub is. You know, you take a guy, he's not a doctor, you've got all these bones, and there's a lot of bones in the human body. Stick them together. All right, Lord, our work is God's work. Well, obviously we want to get the church united. Well, where will we begin? Well, let's begin with those that are similar and see if we can get them a common doctrine. You could spend the rest of your life trying to get one Pentecostal denomination to agree on doctrine. Let alone two of them, let alone a church-wide, and then throw in the Jews? But that's what we do. And we've got movements today trying to make one church. One church. See, that's in the air. That's in the spiritual climate. We shall be one. So they're trying to do it. Some in the terms of the ecumenical by politics, others which are more evangelistic groups that are a little more humble, not as political, more spiritually based. But none of it will work. We couldn't join the people together in Christian Life Fellowship. You know that? That's the truth. Why is that? Why is that? It's because the body, even the human body, is so intricate that only God knows where the parts go. You might get a part that says, it goes here. You try to put it in the foot and it goes in your neck, yeah? Or in your backbone. What's this bone here go? This little thing was around like that. Well, it's got a little part. Probably that probably goes in your ankle or your wrist. And it goes in your middle ear. See, we don't know where the parts of the body of Christ. The human body is complicated. What's true of the body of Christ? So you don't even know who you're supposed to be next to in the body of Christ. See, what cell is joined to you? You don't know. You won't know until that cell and you are made perfect. You'll come together like that. Because you just fit. Would you like to try to bring the Christian church into harmony? Compromise on doctrine? Oh, wow. Well, they're working on it. The top levels are bringing together the Episcopalian church and the Catholic church. They've got a couple of wrinkles, but they hope to get over them. A couple of difficulties there. All right. So, he didn't say stick them together. He said prophesy upon these bones, and that's all that you and I have to do in our ministry. We don't have to finish the job. You know what? We don't have to reap. I think some people figure they got to sow and reap. You don't have to reap. Maybe God gave it to you to sow. Maybe God gave it to you to just be. Maybe God gave it to you to pray. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to create an institution or a memorial or a monument or anything steady. All that you have to do is look at Jesus each day. That's all you have to do, David. You don't have to figure out how God's going to save the world or build the body of Christ. All you have to do is believe that He's going to and look to Jesus. And just the time you think you're going to go north, you go south. And just the time you think you're going to yell, you whisper. And just the time you think that God's going to use you, you end up in a secular job and vice versa. We just do not know. But Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So what we do is we follow the Lord, and our day and our weeks and our months are full of surprises. And if we're not rebellious, and we don't have our mind, our head made up on what way it's got to go, oh boy, it's just like a dance. And we don't step on the Lord's toes too much. We're bound to a few times. It's just that easy, Susie. It's no big deal. We make it hard, but it's not hard. It's hard because of our sin and the devil and the world and pressure and expectations of people and all kinds of things. But in actual truth, all the Christian life is getting up in the morning and saying, I love you, Jesus, what would you have me do? And keeping yourself in the place where you can do it. And if there was no devil to mess everything up, it'd be 60 times easier than it is. But he gets right in and has got all kinds of temptations, and then our mind gets full of something. We think of a way to make $1 million or something, and then we're off. And think, well, this must be the Lord. See, all these kind of things enter in. But it actually is extremely simple. Just, Jesus, what would you have him do? And he gives you the money and the strength and the time and everything to do what he wants you to do. Provides every need. But it's so hard to learn that. Oh, boy, take a lifetime learning that. That's all there is. So he didn't say to Ezekiel, stick them together. Boy, if he did, he'd still be working on it. He says, prophesy. Just do the thing that does it was without, almost without responsibility. Just say what I'm going to do and leave it. Don't put your hand on it. Behold, and I notice the sovereignty of God. No, there's no conditions here. This is a part of the scripture that's unconditional. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And this is a prophecy concerning our day. God is going to do it. He's going to do it. The scripture shows in many places that before, at the time surrounding the Lord's coming, there is going to be tremendous power from God. There's going to be a tremendous revival, and then a falling away, and then a reviving of the revival, so that when Jesus comes, He'll come in glory. In no way is the church going out in defeat. When in Noah's day, when the flood came, it started first with the breaking open of the fountains of the deep. And then the rain came down. And when the Lord comes, it will start with the breaking open of God's glories in the hearts of people. And we will be raised up in glory, and the peoples of the earth will see it. See it! The coming of the Lord and the raising of the saints will be the greatest testimony the world has ever seen. It's coming. Hallelujah. The church, that which no man could do. A nation shall be born in a day. God is going to bring the body of Christ together by His power and breathe into it resurrection life. There'll be a testimony before this. But that's what we're entering into now, the latter rain revival. But this I'm talking about is associated with the coming of the Lord. And it's not far away. And the kingdom of God shall come into the political realm. And it's already working. You can already feel the spirit of it when you get around the Jews. And they know it too. And they're responding to it. They're responding to it. They can feel it. Because, see, they trust that this is a prophecy directed toward them. And it is. I will cause breath to come into you, and I will lay sinews upon you. Sinews are that which gives strength and pull together. The body of Christ has no sinew. It has no sinew. It has nothing that keeps it together in one piece. The least little thing comes up, a doctrine, an idea, and you get a split. This group goes off, then that group goes off, and then someone has a revelation that babies, unless they're baptized, will be thrown into hell. That happened one time not too long ago in another city. And it split people off the church. You wouldn't believe that. If people could get wrapped up. Yes, unless you get your baby baptized, he's going to burn in hell because we have to believe and be baptized to be saved. You've got to baptize the babies. And you'll get 5, 6, 10 people who go off on that. Then they get another thing. See, there's no sinew. There's nothing that holds your body. If your body had no sinew, you'd be all over the place. Be able to take your finger and pull it out like that and wouldn't even snap back. Just be a lot of flab. And the body of Christ is like that. It has nothing which gives it shape. So the bones are all over the place. They're not connected with anything. That's where we are. So the first thing that God's going to do is He's going to give people, there's going to be a pulling together of God's people. Not by man, not by man's reasoning, but by power of the Lord. One of the members of the church had a revelation last week, and it was a real revelation. There was a lot to it, and they called me up and told me about it, and one part really socked me. I said, that is amen to God. And this is what the Lord told them: you do not know who God's people are. Boy, that registered with me. See, we think all the people in our group are God's people, or all the Pentecostals, or all the charismatic people. These are God's people. Not so. God does not measure His people by the church liturgy or amenities or institutional life. That is, does not constitute God's people. God's people are people who in their hearts love the Lord and have made secret transactions with Him. And you cannot tell who they are by looking at them. See, we have a church culture. And we come into that church culture. And we learn the vocabulary. We learn the ways. The shibboleths, we learn the mores, the folk ways of our culture. And if you do these things, you're one of the Lord's people. Not so. You could go into churches. You could go into the Greek Catholic Church where they have icons. Where they swing incense. You could go to some here, the Catholic Church worship and liturgy would be very, very unfamiliar. The patterns of, we'll say, the Quakers might be unfamiliar to some. Or the Mennonites. Or some of the churches in Europe, the old churches. might be very, very unfamiliar. We say, well, the Lord isn't in that. We might go in churches, now the Lutheran church, for example, when I was hired one time in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church to play the organ and lead the choir. And to them, the things we do, the clapping of the hands and all the rest of it, this is before the charismatic, that's not God. That's not God. If you want God, you come in, you have an introit, you have a gradual, you have the Bach anthems, and that's what you have. All this stuff, that's not God, it's irreverence. And that is imbued in Missouri Synod Lutheran people. And that's passed on from father to son. Their church is quiet. And you say, those people are dead. And we say, but we're alive. Not so. It's completely, the true Israel of God is completely independent of these cultural things. It's nothing to do with it. It has to do with the individual, whether Missouri Synod Lutheran or Catholic or Mennonite or Greek Orthodox or who they are. And he's got them everywhere, Stan. Who are these little people that you never hear of? Most of them, the great majority, are not visible at all, even in their own church. And they love God, and they do their little Christian thing every day, and they bear their little cross and in patience, and their life is just wrung out, and you never hear of them, or so on. These are God's army! And we've got to realize that, because our move in particular is characterized by ballyhoo and we's the people and like vaudeville tactics and a fast sell, Madison Avenue. That's nothing. When God begins to move, that'll be swept away like the tinsel that it is. You'd think the people come down and there's big healings and big evangelists and people give money by the thousand. That's God. That's culture. A lot of that is not God at all. Jesus is very simple and childlike and unaffected and unpretentious. We wouldn't even see Jesus because of the uproar. He's too quiet. He's too unassuming. He's not like that. That's just our culture. Culture is neither good nor bad. Now in the church at Reykjavik where I preached, they are forbidden by the pastor to clap their hands. Because he's gone through the scripture and he's found about 5 times where clapping of hands is a sign of disdain. Believe it or not, he showed me the scriptures. I didn't believe it. But it's kind of equated with hissing and booing and this type of thing. Clapping hands means this is an abomination I'm looking at. And this is about, he's got about 5 scriptures, so there's no clapping of hands in his church. See? That's neither good nor bad. Whether you sing Gregorian chant or Stamps Baxter, you know, Royal Telephone or some modern chorus or whatever, it has nothing to do with it. Whether you sing in Latin or Greek or English or Hebrew or it's modal or what, it's as real relevance. This is all culture. And see, we equate this. We say, these are God's people. Right? Hallelujah! These are God's people. No. There's people who don't even speak out loud in church that are God's people. And only Jesus knows them. And the move to come will cause all this foo-fab to go into Laodicea, and they'll never know that it happened, but the ligaments will go out and pull together the true people of God. And they will know one another by the Spirit of God. And if you want to be in that, you cannot fool people, you cannot impress people. You must make the secret transaction in your heart where you say, Jesus, I love you truly and I will do your will. No one knows it. Not your parents, not the church, nobody. Many kids brought up in church puts on a show. Some don't, some do. That's not where it is. You have to make it. You can't bring mother, father, husband, a son, daughter. It's you and your God. Some people come to church to preach you, they frown, turn and stalk out. And there, that may be the person they get home they think about it, seed grows, God waters it in some way, and that's the one that turns out to be a mighty man of God. Someone else will come, makes a big show, comes to the altar, does a big thing in the church, and they sing and dance and do everything else. And tribulation comes, they fall away. Not necessarily, but what I'm saying is, when he's talking about his dry bones here, he's not talking about what? Pentecost. He's talking about his true sheep. And they began with the Jews and will end with the Jews. And you, brothers and sisters, and I, one day, will stand with Jesus on the Mount of Olives and will join the happy throng in Jerusalem as Jesus comes to the very throne of David and is crowned king on the throne of David in Jerusalem and extends political power over the earth from Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Well, we could start learning Yiddish. No, they've left Yiddish and gone back to Hebrew. Do you realize what God has done in these last years with the Zionist movement? He raised up one man, Herzl, wasn't it, who brought them together as a government. Then he raised up another man who single-handedly restored the Hebrew language to the Jews because they were speaking Yiddish. One man. And God has taken these men. What Herzl said, I'm paraphrasing now. This is the man who built Zionism, who brought into being the Jewish state. It was Theodore Herzl, I believe his name was. I read his statements about it. And he said, to the effect, he says, here I am, just an ordinary person, and all of a sudden I'm creating a nation. It was such a sovereign action of God. He didn't do anything great. He just kind of kept up with God, and all of a sudden he had brought together a new nation. And very much the same thing happened to the man who restored the Hebrew language. So that they do not speak Yiddish, they speak Hebrew. And that's how sovereignly God is moving. So in the day in which we are living, the stage is being set for the end time political struggle, and Antichrist will fight over Jerusalem because Satan knows where the power of the world is going to come. And we ourselves are not going to be up in heaven eating lollipops. We are part of that one body, part of Christ, and will be used of Him during very difficult times to bring His presence to His Jewish brethren, just as Joseph was reconciled to his brothers during the famine. It's the famine, it's the tribulation that will force the Jews into the arms of Christ, and we will be with Him and have the honor of assisting Him to be rejoined. And the cry of the Lord Jesus' heart is when the Jews say, you are our King and Messiah. Because He was despised. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that You are not only our Lord Jesus, but also Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord, You are Yeshua to Your people, so many of them, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, they think of themselves as being outcasts and as not being of the family of God because they're not Gentiles. And Lord, we just pray that we somehow, Lord, You may use us to enable You to be reconciled to Your brethren, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we pray Your kingdom will come. Lord, we pray that very soon now, Lord, that multitudes of Jewish people will turn to You, Lord. Hallelujah. And help us also to be faithful, Lord, if You send us to Gentiles, just to be faithful, Lord, in these tumultuous days, Lord, in which we live, to find our role in the body of Christ. And Lord, help us to not be among those who live in the superficialities of Christianity, but Your true people, Lord. who truly know you from the heart. Not just the church, Lord. Don't just know the church, but know the Lord of the church. Really know you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we pray that many of us, Lord, will be used of you in this end time to do the work of the Lord. Grant that each one of us, Lord, will be in the place where we can be gathered into this great body. Hallelujah, that we may see the glories of the kingdom as it approaches the earth. Oh, hallelujah.